Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Oh, good morning. It is really good to see you all. And it's, great to see some more folk coming out at this time. It seems like the cold is going away. So, and today as we start, we were reminded last Sunday night, Daniel preached, and if you didn't hear it, I want to encourage you to go and listen about God's presence. And one thing that he mentioned was that there is an objective reality that God is here. You know, God is in us. We have believed, and so God is here. And there is that objective reality that you must hold on to, that promise that the living God is here in our midst. And yet at the same time, there is a subjective reality of us really encountering Him, really experiencing His presence with us. And it's dependent on Him. It's not dependent on things or what notes or how loud. It's dependent on Him. So I want to start as we pray this morning, just asking that the Lord will help us in giving us that sense of His presence. Lord, we thank You that You are already here, Lord. Thank You that You promise You are in us, and as Your people get together, You are here. And Lord, we do want to encounter You even on a subjective level. Each one of us coming from different places and in different circumstances, maybe different moods. But Lord, would You please minister to our hearts this morning? We want to hear Your word. We want to be confronted by Your word. We want to be encouraged. May Your name be glorified and lifted up this morning, Lord. And so we ask You this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading from today comes from John chapter 7, and reading from verse 32 to 39 as we continue reading systematically. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest Him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to Him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Only so far in the reading of God's Word. Won't you stand as we sing that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
So this morning we're going to turn to Psalm 19. And so do open your Bible. I will read the psalm just in a few moments. I did want to pray and then make a few comments. And then we'll read the psalm and go from there as well. So Psalm 19, it again is a well-known psalm. And I do trust this morning it will be of great encouragement to you this morning. Lord, it's a wonderful privilege to serve you, to know you, to have you walk with us, to us walk with you. And so as we turn to this psalm this morning, pray that our lives would really be enriched and, Lord, encouraged in our interaction and engagement with you. Lord, for your word, we thank you. For your Spirit, we thank you. And even, Lord, for the ability that we have to explain and announce, proclaim the truths of your word. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Just again this morning, I found that this illustration makes sense in the message that I'm wanting to bring in the context of perhaps the need that we face regarding sometimes feeling that God is silent. I think most of you know that my wife died practically mute. She could not speak. She could not tell us that she was battling to breathe. We didn't know that. She couldn't tell us of her love for us. She couldn't give us any instructions regarding any particular need that she had. It was an experience, and this is the point I'm wanting to make, best described by the oxymoron. Those of you who are English scholars, oxymoron. It was an experience of deafening silence. There's a contradiction there. Deafening silence. Not hearing anything, but at the same time shouting out a deafening message of physical decline and death. At times we feel deafening silence from God. Do you find that? Just that deafening silence. You feel you're not hearing Him speak. It's quiet. But at the same time, His silence is shouting out a deafening message that you're perceiving, that you're feeling, that God has no interest in you and that He has no concern. See the reason for the oxymoron? The deafening silence from God. Now we know that an idol cannot speak. An idol is mute. But the question I want to answer this morning, is the one true and living God ever silent? So having said that, now I want to turn to Psalm 19 and read this passage to you. It's to the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Two verses I want to refer to in continuing this introduction. The two verses in the New Testament. In the one instance, we have the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he writes there, he says, when you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Then there's another instance, it's in the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 19. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. I raise that this morning because both these verses are making reference to different books. Paul longed to have his treasured books with him. And then there were those who practiced magic arts, who destroyed the books that they had previously used for evil. Now I use that as an illustration because in this world that we live, there are good sources of information and there are bad sources of information. In our day, we know this is true not only of books, but the devices that we use, cell phones, iPads, flash sticks, hard drives, the internet, there is good information available and there is not such great, or we could say even bad, information available. And then, as we turn to this passage, I want to make the point that there are categories of good. Good, better, and even best. And I want to quote Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, on Psalm 19. He says, Psalm 19 has come to us from David. While keeping his father's sheep, he had devoted himself to the study of two great books, nature and scripture. And he had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of these two volumes in his library that he was able to compare and contrast them, magnifying the excellency of the author seen in both. These are the two best books. They're the ones I'm going to speak about this morning. They ought to grab our attention. We ought to give them attention. We ought to read both of these books. The world book, if you want to call it that, or the word book. And have a sense. My father wrote them. These books come to me, come to us from my Father in heaven. Well, my first point this morning is to answer the question, why are they the best books? Interesting this morning seeing Darren and Andrea on the video clip. Darren ended up in South America, God calling him, but as a result of a previous visit that I had been invited to have a mission trip to Paraguay and Bolivia with SIM to preach at various places. And I remember preaching in Paraguay at an Easter conference. And I preached, but it was with the help of an interpreter. But after the service ended, I learned a lesson. It was my first experience of something very strange, difficult, and in fact quite awkward and uncomfortable. I looked at these people, I smiled at these people, and I felt like an idiot. Because we couldn't communicate. Because if there wasn't an interpreter next to me, we just stood looking at each other like fools. And so learning a lesson that language barriers prevent us from connecting with people. I could not relate to their world. We could not exchange any ideas. We couldn't exchange any thoughts. We could not have any conversation. And so even when we think about God, when we consider our relationship with God, perhaps even a desired relationship with God, effective communication is the key. There needs to be engagement. There needs to be interaction. There needs to be communication. How on earth can we connect with God? How do we relate to God or know God unless He's talking to us? Unless there's some form of communication. And so these books that we're going to examine in Psalm 19, the World Book and the Word Book, are the best books because they're God's method of speaking to us. I want to encourage you this morning to access these books. God is not isolated. God is not silent. God is present and God is speaking to you and to me, His creatures. And so Psalm 19 clarifies this misconception that God is silent. And so two further points that I want to make this morning. The first is, I want to speak to the issue of God's wordless words. I've chosen my words very specifically. I want us to think about wordless words. I think many of you will know this, that at least two-thirds of what you communicate to each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, or even in the context of work or other relationships, happens as a result of your body language. Your mouth can be shut, but the way that you fold your arms, or cross your legs, or smile, or hug, communicates a message to people around you. You see, somebody walking, perhaps a husband walking into the front door, and he has a grumpy face, and he utters to his wife, "I love you." That doesn't mean a thing. Isn't that true? Doesn't mean a thing. Words, empty words. And so we need to understand that there is so much communicated, and I'm going back to the opening part of Psalm 19, through God's wordless words. Listen to David as he expresses the usefulness of and the blessing of the eloquence of God's wordless words in nature. Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Look, if you feel God is not speaking to you, step out into the evening and just look up to the sky. Just look up and see this vast expanse with variety beyond imagination and description. Again, quoting Spurgeon, he says, comprising the watery heavens with their clouds of countless forms. Now, I remember when I was a little boy, we didn't have to wear seatbelts. I don't know if any of you remember that. So I remember lying on the back seat of the car. My dad had a Holden station wagon, and I would lie on the back, and I would look through the window at the clouds, and I would look for shapes. There's a little dog, and did you ever do that? And they're never the same. They're never the same. And this variety of countless forms declaring to us something of the infinite revelation and imagination and creativity of God. The aerial heavens he refers to with their calms and tempests. The solar heavens with all the glories of day. And the starry heavens with the marvels of the night. Look up. And hear the cries of creation shouting out multifaceted revelation of the magnificence of God. Listen to the works of His hands. Expose the greatness and glory of what is there, God tells us. In the expanse above, God waves. God waves His starry flag to show that the King is at home. Now again, listen to the progression here. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Sunday takes the baton from Saturday and continues to pass on this message. Night and day are like relay runners passing on the microphone, billowing forth the brilliance of God. And there's never a tea break. There's never a lunch break, or a snack break, or a rest break. There is no speech, verse 3, nor are there words, His voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Are you beginning to get a sense? Should we not have greater sensitivity to this communication that floods the world? It does not bypass any language. It does not miss out any part of the world. It is comprehensive. It is inclusive of all people and all places. And so isn't Paul right in chapter 1 of Romans when he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. Just look outside." I've just come back from the veld, spending 2 days in the magnificence of the bushveld. Oh, my goodness. One of our members from Arcadia, Gerrit, is a keen photographer. So early yesterday morning when it was still dark, we went out. I don't know if we were allowed to. And we went for a walk to watch the sunrise and for him to take photographs of dead trees with the light shining from different angles. And both of us were there in silence, but later commenting, God speaking to us. And of course I'm mindful of what I'm going to preach on. This world that we live in, the eloquence of nature revealing God. David gets specific and then he speaks of the sun. As it dominates the scene and triumphant and magnificent, yet obedient. Verse 4. In the heavens, in them, He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber. Get the feeling, the brilliance, the beauty. And like a strong man, runs its course with joy. This is the doing of God. It's the work of God. The whole sky is a mere tent and track where God has determined that the sun traverse the day for us to see. The sun shone as a bridegroom, spectacularly dressed. It's still part of God's handiwork. The extent and the penetration of God's rule exposed to us. The sun, along with other planets, ceaselessly working as God's, I love this phrase by Spurgeon, traveling preachers. Look up at the sky, and when you're disappointed in us mere mortal preachers, just look at the preachers. In fact, he goes on, listen to this quote, he says, of these stars, these planets, and that which we can see, he says, they are apostles upon their journey, confirming those who regard the Lord, and judges on circuit, condemning those who worship idols. Well, that's the one book. Now I want to go to the other book. I've called this one God's words. Okay, so I know my English is great, but I hope I'm making a point here. You see, the skies speak of the magnificence of God in broad, sweeping terms. The Scripture brings clarity of specifics of all that God wants you to know. I remember this quote some time ago by Justin Peters. He says, "If anyone wants to hear God speak audibly, read the Scriptures aloud." Well, David moves now to the written word in verse 7 to 10. So the way, and one can break this up in different ways. The way I'm going to do it, the way I have done it, is I'm going to do it by means of the grammar. Remember that responsible interpretation is done through a hermeneutic, which is the science of interpretation of what we call grammatical historical interpretation. So I'm looking at some of the grammar here, just to give you some insight into that which is said here. There are nouns, Joe, I hope you know what a noun is, brother. It's a naming word. Even the kids know that. Okay, so nouns are naming words. Adjectives are? Where's the youngest of the... Describing words. And verbs are? That's the easy one. I'll ask the teenagers, the young adults. What are they? Verbs are doing words. All right, so let's have a look at all of the first category is that of nouns. In other words, there are certain things being said and named, described, if you like, of this book, the God's words. The first is the law, verse 7. It is the comprehensive term for God's revealed will. You want to know what God wants? Do you want to know what pleases God? Well, the Bible is filled with His will. Testimony. Testimony is an aspect of attested truth by God Himself. It's a term that speaks to us of His covenant relationship and declaration and engagement with us. Now, each of these can be developed, which I can't do today. He goes on to speak in verse 8 about precepts and commandments, which goes to the precision and authority with which God addresses us. He's very specific. He's very precise. He tells us as husbands how we ought to love wives. Wives, how you ought to submit to your husbands. It tells you, children, how you ought to obey your parents. It tells us how we ought to walk in the fear of God. It's very precise. It's very specific. And then he speaks about fear in verse 9, which is the reverence, which emphasizes the response that we ought to foster in our lives in response to God. And verse 9 also he speaks of rules, again a noun, judgments that are judicial decisions, proclamations that is recorded about various human situations. Now all of that, let me try and put that in a summary. These nouns show the practical purpose and value of revelation. You abandon God's words and you flounder. You're in no man's land. You're all over the place. That's what's happening in our 2024 world and sometimes even in the church. We need this. We need revelation. We need to bring God's will to bear on our lives. To evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. Maybe if you have any doubts about God's words, the adjectives are helpful. They're perfect. Perfect is perfect. It speaks of God's flawless wisdom, the reality of God's uncompromising love, and His indescribable power. If perfect is not complete enough, he goes on to say that these words are sure. Not only that they are firm, but they have been confirmed and they are verified. They are right. The way of God is straight. That's actually the word over there. Morally right or straight. True. Don't believe these people who tell you that the Bible has got error. It does not have any error. It's true. It can be depended upon. It is pure, clean, unmixed. In other words, excluding anything that is in contradiction with the consistency of the truth and the substance. What about the verbs? Now maybe this would be of great interest to you as well. The first four verbs actually speak on what the written word does for you as people. What it does for me. Do you need reviving? You need these words. Do you need wisdom in your life? You need these words. You want rejoicing of heart? These words will lead you to that condition. You want insight and enlightening of the eyes? Do you get the point? The practical nature of the Word of God, whether it be first century AD or 2024. Forever. In fact, the next two verbs say something about this. Enduring forever. Verse 9. Never changes. Altogether righteous. That which is good in detail is excellent in the comprehensive nature of it is. Now let me put that all together. Nouns, adjectives, verbs. It shows the superlative nature of the Word of God. The superlative nature of God's words. And again, I have a quote here, my quote. It is the inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, unchanging, excellent written Word of God conveying the mind and the will of God to you with the purpose of evoking faith, love, joy, obedience, and worship. Now, there's the sermon. I could have done it in 30 seconds, okay? Biblical truth, folk, is enriching to the soul to the highest degree. Have a look at verse 10. Speaking of these words, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. My own experience that takes place, I think, in degrees. I remember as a young person after I was converted, the experience of the two on the road to Emmaus in response to the Word of God, in response to Jesus speaking to them. Did not our hearts burn within us? When He speaks, that's what happens. God speaking to men. Now again, just a couple of comments. What's happening? God speaking to us creatures. The Creator in fellowship with the creature. The King in dialogue with His subjects. Our Father in heaven speaking to His beloved children. The Groom in His splendor wooing the bride. The Judge conveying a verdict of not guilty to ransom sinners. The Word Book and the World Book reveals the glory of God. You can't miss the end of the psalm because again there's a change in emphasis. And the emphasis is that the Word Book goes on revealing grace, kindness of God. The psalmist responds, and it's kind of a mixed mash of thoughts actually as you get to the end of the psalm. He mingles praying and praising. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, that is the word, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. You see, he's kind of now what's going on. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. You see, the volumes do expose us as sinful people in need of the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. David is exposed as a troubled sinner. He needs to be declared innocent and acceptable to God. And then we end with verse 14, where we see something of the glimmer of the grace of God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. And then that phrase, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's grace. Rock and redeemer. David is the servant. God is the creator. And God is the solid rock, the one who reaches out to sinful people in redeeming them from sin. Couple of comments in conclusion. God is not silent. I hope you leave here this morning believing that, receiving that. There are wordless words. Walk around with your eyes open, even in the city of Pretoria, even in the concrete jungle. Look at the ants. Look at your garden. If you don't have a garden, take a walk in the botanical gardens. It's take a park run at the botanical gardens at 5. It's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. You'll see the magnificence, the greatness, and the goodness of God. But we ought not to neglect the words. Preserved for telling us all we need to know about life and godliness. When I was writing this conclusion, and I wasn't sure how to conclude this message, I thought of the song that we learned in Sunday school. And why it is still true as an adult so many, many years later. Jesus loves me. How do you know that? How do you know? Exactly. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. He has told me He loves me. Well, the song I think we're going to sing in closing now. You have the words of eternal life. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation secured by the atoning work of Christ on the cross is not my idea. It's nobody's theory. It's historical reality. God speaking to us. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would give ourselves to the books that you have provided for us, the most important books. That wordless book of the world, but also, Lord, the words. May we receive it, may we hear it, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened, leading us, Lord, in greater reverence and worship, and even thanksgiving to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.